Thank you so much for the opportunity to be away for a couple of weeks as we traveled to Europe and saw things we've never seen and experienced things we've never experienced. It was a beautiful trip. It was a difficult trip, kind of just being out of your comfort zone, out of that which you know and that you're familiar with. It's a difficult trip because it is a post-Christian society, not that many years ahead of America. But there is still more Christian influence in America than in Europe. And it's pretty hard to go into cathedral after cathedral, the ones that you could get into because they were still open, or drive past cathedral after cathedral that was boarded up and maybe has been for 100 or 200 years. The bar next door was thriving and flourishing. The tobacco place, the marijuana store, they're thriving. And the church, which is in the center of town with the bell tower overlooking the whole area, boarded up. And no Christian influence. Pretty hard to see going into an abbey that at one point housed scores of Catholic priests and nuns and monks, and now having Wiccan and satanic images in what was previously a place that housed the presence of the Lord. It's pretty hard. Beautiful pictures that I can't wait to show you guys, and stories that I would love to tell you. But today I do want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's merciful work to save us, to show off his glory and his image. And a lot of that has to, interestingly enough, tie in with the things that I saw and experienced in the last 2 weeks, not even knowing. I made the comment to Anna that I said I thought we were going on a trip to see sights and to have a vacation and a relaxing time. I had no idea it was going to be so impactful in regards to the spiritual things of my own life. Just heartbreaking to see godlessness at work and realizing we are a stone's throw behind them here in America. We're going to look in Romans and Romans 9 through 11. We're kind of working our way through the book of Romans and wanting to finish that up about all that God has done for us. God at work is what I've called this series, so that we can move into our prayer revival and family consecration time. Now, that family consecration time is going to be something different, something I've never done before. Never seen it done, but I'm reading in the Word a number of months ago and thought, this is what we're supposed to do. Felt the impression of the Lord that we're supposed to do this. And so I'm going to share more in the coming weeks, but in Old Testament times, they would prepare themselves for worship. They would prepare themselves for their feasts of tabernacles and of weeks and of Passover. And the preparation had to do with consecration and cleansing. So we're going to have a time of fasting as a church, where we give up some things in order to pursue and run after God. Consecration, where they would go through their houses and clean out things that were not pleasing to the Lord. And so we're going to do that as a church, and that's coming in a couple of weeks. But what we want to do in today and next week is to see how God is at work to show us his glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to hear your voice, to hear what you have declared, to receive your truth, O Lord. I pray, O God, that in the sound of my voice here today, people who need salvation would receive it, who need forgiveness would receive it. And I pray, O Lord, that we would know how great and mighty is your salvation available to us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very first church that we saw was in Amsterdam, and it's towering in its size. Three times, four times taller than here. And that's just the inside of the sanctuary. And then you've got the bell tower that goes above that. And then you've got, and of course, they shape their cathedrals as crosses so that that way you're reminded of what Jesus did on the cross when you go into the sanctuary. We didn't go into that one. It had been turned into a museum dedicated to the life of Buddha. Interesting talking to some of the people that we talked to in France, and 200 years ago with the French Revolution, what I didn't know, because I guess I failed that part of world history, was that there was a time when they went through the land, not only genocide, killing people they disagreed with, but also taking all of the clergy and removing them, basically, from society, from their pulpits, kicking them out, and then actually publicly declaring as a nation that God was dead, and erecting a goddess in their land that they were going to bow before, the goddess of liberty. And very tragic. Then they gifted to America a symbol of their goddess of liberty that we have in New York. Things that I had no idea about. I went through world history and somehow it went in one ear, out the other, went over my head, something. What I want to tell you today about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where God is at work to save the most reprobate, the most backslidden, the most confused, the most frustrated, the most bound, the ones who are in darkness, those who are in chains. God is at work and has been from the creation of the world and even before, because Scripture says that before the foundations of the world, He chose us to be in Him. His holy ones, His beloved ones, He worked that we could be holy and blameless in His sight, not in the sight of somebody else, where someone else can say, oh yeah, that's a good person. I can tell they're a good person. But in the sight of perfect God, who makes no mistakes, who does not sin, who is righteous in all of His ways, in His sight, that He would work to make us holy and blameless. Not to pretend and say, oh yeah, we'll pretend they're holy, but to actually make us holy. Not to pretend that we're blameless, but to actually justify us, forgive us, and cleanse us so that we could actually be holy and be blameless standing before Almighty God. And so, Romans 9, 10, and 11, I'm going to kind of give you seven things that summarize what takes place there, but it has to do with the heart of Paul, who has this breaking heart for his people, and I can totally understand it now, even to a greater extent, because he was looking across the people of Israel, those who had grown up hearing about Moses, hearing about the prophets, hearing about the Messiah who was to come, and yet they were so far from God. They were so far from Yahweh. They had adopted religion. They had adopted their own traditions and the ways of men, but they had not followed Jesus Christ. And Paul's heart is breaking for them. And I can tell you with all honesty this morning that every time I closed my eyes in the service this morning as we were singing and praying, my mind's eye went instantly to the places that I was and the millions of people in Italy and in France and in the Netherlands and in Iceland who don't know Jesus Christ, and they're lost in their sins, and Paul's heart is breaking for his people, and my heart is breaking for people who have heard the gospel, who have a church right in front of them and a cross standing there before them, and they don't even get it. Let me tell you a story of what happened while we were there. I had such a mixture of emotions that I wanted to cry and I wanted to be fiercely angry at the same time, and I didn't know what to do. We were in, I'm going to lose the name of it here, with the paintings in the Vatican. The Sistine Chapel. There we go. Thank you. I was thinking St. Peter's, but that's across the way from the Sistine Chapel. We're in the Sistine Chapel. Only things in the Sistine Chapel is a divider between the back part and the front part, and then the walls, and then the paintings. And you've seen the paintings. You've studied them in fine arts, and we've got God reaching across there to Adam, and then you've got all these different paintings. And there's only one other object in the whole Sistine Chapel, and it's a 3D crucifix of Jesus standing out 5 or 6 feet from the wall. Everything else is flat. It's just painted onto the walls. And then there's a partition, a wall where you can go from one part of the cathedral to the other. And that's it. That's the only thing in there. 1,000 people in a space about twice the size of this. Just shoulder to shoulder. And Anna, as she looked around, saw one person looking at Jesus. Everybody else is looking at that painting of that angel, that painting of that demon, that painting of Jesus, but he looks like he stepped out of England in 1600, or whatever. But they weren't looking at Jesus on the cross and this salvation that he offered. They were looking at the fine arts of 400 years ago or 500 years ago. And yes, it was stunning in the things that they did, but we were to be in the presence of the Lord, recognizing that Jesus had given his life, the Son of God, God taking on flesh and blood to be with us and to take our sins upon him and rise again. And 1,000 people that didn't see Jesus on the cross, but just saw a painting of a man. And Paul, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he says, my heart's breaking. So let's look at Romans 9 and see what it says here. Romans 9, 1 says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, and they are the fathers, and from whom is Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all. He's saying, my heart is breaking for these people that have known this story. They've heard this story. They're so familiar with it. They know that Messiah is going to come and set them free. And I remember I said that America is not far behind Europe. We know the story. We know the story. We know about the cross. And we know about Jesus dying on the cross. And yet there's almost this trivial, distant, disconnected way that we look at it. Like, oh yeah, I know that. I learned that in Sunday school. In the Bible Belt of the South, there's totally this understanding of, yeah, I know about Jesus. Oh, you go to the church? Yeah, I go to the church. What church? And they'll tell you what church. Well, really? You go there? Well, you know, like Easter or every now and again. Like when my mom invites me on Mother's Day, I go. Because they're so familiar with it. They're familiar with the story. They're familiar with the historical facts around it. And yet, they don't know personally the Savior, the one who will set them free, the one who will deliver them from depression and deliver them from oppression from the enemy and the accusations that are heaped on them, the one that will set them free from sins and guilt and shame inside their own heart and mind. They know of a history and they know of a story, but they don't know the Savior. And Paul says, my heart breaks even to the point of, if God needs to curse me, if God needs to smite me, if God needs to do something to me, that they may know about Jesus. Point number one is that God desires that the people of Israel be saved to the uttermost, delivered from their attempt at salvation by works and their vain religion. We too, like Paul, should have this same desire for the people around us. And let me tell you, what's awesome is God offers mercy. God offers mercy that we don't deserve, we haven't earned, and we're not worthy of, we've not done enough good things to be deserving of, but he offers mercy. In Romans 9 through 11, like 6 different times, it talks about how God offers us this. He gives us mercy, he shows us mercy, he shows mercy to all who will receive it. He has not rejected us, but he knows us and he calls us. There comes a place where we can be tempted to judge other people who sin differently than we, or talk differently, or act differently. There came a place on our trip where I just did not want to be around any more cigarette smoke. It's so pervasive there that you could actually see a hovering cloud of smoke in the train station over your heads. I just didn't want to be around it anymore. And I thought to myself 100 times, Jesus died on the cross for that person. It's not about a particular vice that has them, or a particular chain that they're bound with. It's not about my likes and dislikes and theirs. It's not about my comfort zone. But Jesus died for that person, that they would be made new. And so God desires that the people of Israel would be saved to the uttermost. That's what we see here in Romans 9. But it's not just the people of Israel. It's everyone, everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. Point number two is that God hands people over to the pointlessness of their own decisions in order that they will come to the end of themselves and finally look to God. And so we read that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where God basically says, I'm going to hand you over to your own choices. It's a repeat of Romans 1. If you want to choose to go after these things that are sinful, after these things of the flesh, after these things of the world, you do that. My heart's going to break for you. I don't want you to, but if you choose that, I'm going to let you go after those things and see the pointlessness of it all. So that when you realize how unsatisfying it is to run after the things of this world, you will realize that in me you have hope. One thing that we were struck with was the fascination and even obsession with traditions. So much so that we went into a Catholic museum that had every false god that has been known to man over the last 2,000, 3,000 years in the Catholic museum connected to a Catholic church. And so you're in there and there's a goddess of love, according to the Greek culture, that isn't really love, it's all about sexuality. And we're in there, and there's a god of power that can smite people, and there's a god of work that empowers people. And these are all these false gods in a Christian, parentheses, museum. God allows us to go to the end of our own rope in order that we can see the futility of what we run after, so that we will realize that all of those false gods and all of those things that we think give us a little bit of temporary comfort or pleasure will all come to naught, and the only thing that really gives us peace and joy are not our traditions and not the things built by the hands of men, but the things that God has established. His death, His resurrection, His Spirit that He pours forth on people. As beautiful it was to see these beautiful buildings and these stones stacked on top of stones, they're all going to be destroyed one day. And they were almost so willing to keep and take care of the traditions and the historical things of old that they had neglected the most important thing of present. We do that sometimes, don't we? Where sometimes we take care of the memories or the cherished traditions of our past instead of following after the things of Jesus Christ, because those are the things that give us life. It's amazing how 10:45 on a Sunday morning is a tradition for some people that you just can't get away from. One church I preached, and I mentioned, I said, if we said as a church that we were going to meet not on Sundays anymore and not at 10:45, but out under a tree on a different day at a different time, and I hadn't gotten any further in my sermon than that, and a lady who was sitting right over here, and she says, well, you wouldn't have a church anymore, Pastor, because we often worship the things of man and the traditions of the things that we have established more than we worship Jesus Christ. And so in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we read about the fact that God will actually let you go in the direction of your own choosing to find out the futility of your own choices and then say, Lord, I'm a mess. Help me out. You need to give me wisdom. Please, Lord, save me. And so Number three, God deals patiently. I love this. God deals patiently with us. He has chosen all of us to be shaped and molded by Him, and based on our choices and our pliableness with Him, where we say, yes, Lord, shape me, mold me, do these things in me, then we'll either be prepared for glory or we'll be prepared for the natural outcome of our stubborn pride. And so, we have in Romans chapter 9, where it says, does the potter not have the right over the clay to make from one lump of clay a vessel for honorable use or another for common use? What if God, who's willing to make His power known, His wrath and His power known, endured with patience vessels who were prepared for destruction? And He goes on and it talks about the fact that God is patient with us, and He's waiting for us to start calling on His name and stop building up our own towers of Babel that says, look what I can do, how I can reach the sky. But he says, if you'll be pliable, if you'll be shapeable in my hands, can you imagine what I can do through you? I think maybe one of the things that was so tragic is to see not millions, but the billions of dollars spent on buildings and ornate decorations of sanctuaries and cathedrals that nobody worships in. Billions of dollars. And I thought to myself, we could build these buildings and we could decorate them to the hilt, but what if nobody comes? Nobody knows Jesus. What if nobody comes to a place of realizing God's been patient with me? He's been letting me go the way of my own choosing, even though He wants to shape me and form me into a beautiful vessel for His using, but He's going to let me choose. I was at a church one time. I was trying to meet all the pastors in our area, and so it was a half a mile from our church, and I went and I met this guy, and maybe I've told some of you this story before, but I walked into the sanctuary, and the sanctuary would seat 2,000 people. Stunning. Beautiful. It was the southern style with the big four columns on the front and all the stairs that go up to it, and then it had a balcony like in here, but I mean 2,000 people. And let me tell you, that sanctuary was immaculate. It was restored, had new carpet, new paint, new lights. It looked like it was brand new. On the outside, however, it was run down, it was cracked, it was falling apart. On the outside, you would have no idea that it was anything on the inside except that maybe once upon a time. But on the inside now, wonderful. They didn't actually have church in the sanctuary because there were just 11 of them. And they'd spent hundreds of thousands of dollars within the last 2 or 3 years to restore the inside. But they met in a little classroom over to the side. But they had a beautifully restored sanctuary. I talked to the pastor. He said, God sent me here to pastor these people until they die, and then we'll close the doors. That's in America, in a place where we say we know Jesus. Do we know religion? Do we have traditions? Or do we follow the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior, who gives us purpose and meaning and gives us a new life and a new heart? And so God deals patiently with us. He's chosen all of us to be shaped and molded into a beautiful vessel to be full of His glory. But if we choose by our own selfishness and our own ways, He's going to let us go that way until we realize the futility of it all. I love the fact that Romans 9, 10, and 11 tells us that God chooses us to be a part of His body, His bride, His family, His kingdom. It says in Romans 9, 11 that He chose us according to His purpose. So He has a purpose for your life, purpose for you to be a part of the church and the kingdom. It calls us in 9, 11 also that He calls us to Himself. He says, come to me, come to me. Very reminiscent of Jesus telling the disciples, come to me and I will give you rest. Then Romans 9, 4, He adopts us as sons and daughters. So He says, come into the family and be my son, be my daughter. It's interesting, watching some television. I don't know why Anna and I've been onto this British kick. So we've been watching a lot of British television about monarchs and such. But to watch as they revere and honor their kings and queens over so many centuries, and the kings and queens, you know, basically with the raising of a hand can sentence someone to death or they can pardon them, and they revere them. But God does not call us simply to be His subjects. And he could. He could invite us to be his subjects, and it'd be awesome and amazing to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even as a servant who had nothing to do but just hold the door to his house. But he calls us to be his sons and his daughters. That's a powerful, beautiful promise of who God is. And then he not only does that, but he chooses us to give his gifts to us. Amazing gifts out of the storehouses and the treasury of his kingdom that he wants to give those to us. So number four, God chooses us to be his beloved, his people, his sons, his children. He sent Jesus as a stone for which we can be built upon. He's the foundation, he's the cornerstone, right? But if we choose to ignore him, we actually end up being crushed. We end up falling to pieces. It's amazing. In Rome, you can see the aqueduct. You can see 2,000-year-old structures. And they've built them stone upon stone, right? Massive stones. But you know that without that foundation, without the foundation of Jesus Christ, the one true foundation, the one cornerstone, anything built above it, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall. I joked with our builder recently who's building our house, and I said, we're going to go stay in France in a bed and breakfast that's 405 years old. I said, it's still standing. It's still used all the time. I said, will you warranty our house for 400 years? And he said, you know, for you, if you have a problem in 200 years, come look me up. So, but there's something about the construction of the day. Solid foundation. Big, massive stones put together. And the construction of the day in the U.S., it's just not the same. It reminds you of the parable that Jesus told us of building your house on the sand or the house on the stone. And here's the thing about religion. If you build your house on religion, it will fall. Your religion's only as good as your own efforts to go to church and show how good of a person you are. Your religion is only as good as your own attentiveness to perfection. But Christ's deliverance, his foundation of salvation by Jesus, by grace through faith, that's never going to fail. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God who came to earth as a man and walked upon the earth and talked with them is the same one who's going to talk with you and me today and offer us salvation. He's never changed. And so I just want you to understand that he chooses us to be his beloved. Number five, God gives us his words, and by receiving God's words by faith, we will actually know him, see him, hear him, and become his. So let's flip over to Romans 10 to hear a little bit about this. Again, Paul wants you to know how much his heart breaks for people who are lost. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So they have religion. They have their own way of doing things. There was a lady back in the 80s who said, yeah, I have a religion. It's called Sheilaism. Her name was Sheila. She said, I find a little of this, a little of that, a little of this, and I put it all together and I have Sheilaism. It won't save her. It'll leave her bankrupt in the end. So Paul says, I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the fulfillment, the perfection, he makes it possible. All we have to do is believe on him. And then it goes on, and it says to us a little bit later, what does it say? The word is near you, the word of Christ, the word of God, in your mouth, in your heart, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's interesting what people talk about. Football, the weather, listening to people talk, the ones we could understand, very few. The ones that we could understand, they talked a lot about getting drunk, getting high, walking past a store with women for sale in the window. The things you talk about, the things you look at, the things you spend your time and your money on, they reveal what your life is built upon. If our life is built upon the words of Jesus Christ, the foundation of who he is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality that he has come and made a way, and that he's available, and that he'll put his spirit in us, and he'll abide in us. Now that is hope, and that is truth, but we've got to receive his words. I think what was equally tragic to me as we went through a particular museum was picture after picture after picture was painted of stories of the Bible. One sentence would describe what story of the Bible it was, and it would say something like the feeding of the 5,000. And four sentences afterwards were dedicated to the painter who painted it. His name was, he painted it in this year, he used this style of painting, he used this material, it's been restored by this person. And they're looking at a picture that's to represent Jesus coming with miraculous supernatural power and influence and words of life. And they're more interested in the dead painter who painted it on a parchment that's going to be burned up in a few years. Yours and my life, if we don't build it on the words of Jesus, is going to amount to nothing. All you have to do is go get on the New York Times bestseller list today and get a book, and there's a number of them, about what people say their last words before they die. And person after person who you would know from history books and from the front page of the newspapers of years gone by says, I wasted time working, obsessively working, trying to build a reputation or a success. I wasted time doing things that didn't matter, and I missed the opportunity for what really mattered. A lot of them still thought it only had to do with relationships on earth, but some of them also realized that their relationship with the Heavenly Father was what they had neglected. Let me close with two final things. Romans 9 through 11 reminds us that God has set aside a remnant of his own gracious and merciful choosing. Hear this very carefully. We are chosen because of who he is. We are only a remnant because so many continually reject his call. There's no reason for us to only be a remnant. There's no reason for 11 people to be meeting in the side room of a sanctuary that can seat 2,000. There's no reason for church after church to be boarded up. We're only a remnant because of our own choosing of stubbornness. Whereas if we would choose the way of Christ and the way of truth, and not just believe it for ourselves, but declare it to the masses. As we were singing here this morning, I thought, you know how beautiful it is to be joining my voice and my heart together with other people who love Jesus? Because if I was in that cathedral, we did go into some that are open, that at one point seated 1,500 and they might have a handful of 10 or 20. And I thought, I can hear the beautiful voices joined together this morning singing their allegiance to Jesus Christ. But if we don't declare it to the masses who are lost, what will happen to them and to the church? And finally, God is able to break off and graft in. And so Paul talks about the fact that you can graft in branches and they can grow into another tree. I can't figure out how they take five fruits and put them into one tree, but you can order it. It's in a catalog somewhere, five fruits, but it has to do with grafting. And if you can explain it to me, all the better. But basically, they can put it together, bind it together, it can grow, and we can be this wild shoot that's disobedient and be different from the way of Christ and opposed to the way of Christ and following our own way. But if we submit ourselves to him, he says, I'll graft you into my family tree and you'll become part of my family, my children. And so God shows us mercy even in spite of our sinfulness. Our choices will result in us either knowing the riches of wisdom and knowledge or being cut off and eventually burned in the fire. There's so much more in 9, 10, and 11 about how God uses so many things to call us to himself, random things that are part of his tapestry. Anna and I walked through a place that I described as Sodom and Gomorrah in Paris. And Scripture says it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. I don't even need to tell you all of the things, but the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah in Las Vegas were on display for all to see as we walked down the street. And you could see in the distance the towers of cathedrals that were supposed to be proclaiming the truth. For you and for me, we have two things that we have to settle this morning and then again every day. One is, who are we going to build our life upon? Is it Jesus Christ or is it anything else? Is Jesus Christ going to be my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, my focus, my everything? And then number two, are we going to keep it to ourselves? Or are we going to be a light on a hill? Because, man, there's hurting people. And as much as I wanted to be angry and frustrated about the people that I saw, I actually often thought they probably don't even know. They're just trapped by the bondage of the enemy. And Valonia, Arkansas is not that different than Paris, France. There's people here who are bound, and there's people here who don't know that Jesus wants them to be part of his family. They don't know that they can actually be rid of depression. They can actually have peace in their hearts. Maybe you struggle with the thought of having peace when stress is always knocking on your heart's door, but Jesus can give you that peace. He's done a great work. God Almighty, your maker of heaven and earth, but you're also the one who has come in the flesh to pour out your blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, first I pray, if there's anyone in here who's not for sure that you are their Lord, may they pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising again. I believe you are the Savior of the world. Come and be my Savior. I turn from my sins and I turn unto you. And Jesus, I also pray for anyone else in this room that just says, I want to walk in the freedom and the victory that God provides, and I want to have my heart broken for the world around me, and I want to declare it fearlessly as I should. Lord, I pray, make us a city on a hill, and that the light would not be extinguished, but we would shine brightly. In Jesus' holy name.